So the statement that I put in here, this is just my heart to yours. Faith is not us coming to the Lord in strength, but rather a knowledge of our great weakness and a trust in his great power. Okay? When we come before the Lord, it is not something where we come before him saying, "Look at me, Lord, I will trust in you. I am the boldest of bold." By the way, that's what Peter looked like prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. No, we come before the Lord because we realize our need for the Lord. And we know that he is sufficient and able to carry through in all things. 1 Corinthians 15:10, which happens to be my life verse. I received it after being challenged by a guy that's getting ready to pass away. He's in his 90s. He's been a dear friend to Melanie and I since we were children. A pastor who was willing to serve for many years in a small church. And he loved working with young people, and he would constantly remind people, "I am what I am, but by the grace of God," 1 Corinthians 15:10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am." We need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that in the setting for today's text. We need to understand all of these things. Today, we are at part four of In Light of the Gospel, which is covering 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 15. And today, the message is titled Accusations, Convictions, and Obligations. By the way, yes, in the Christian life, there are obligations. Okay? Sometimes we don't like the word religion, but we need to understand that religion, it means that there's an obligation to something in which I've put my faith and trust. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there something that's now demanded as a response that's appropriate? Yes. So there are obligations in our Christian life. But we need to work on a few things leading up to that point. So today's lesson is going to be accusations, convictions, and obligations. Let's go ahead and take a look at the text. Let's read it here together real quick first. And then I'll give you the setting and the background. So verse 13 to 15. "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." We need to understand that. That last phrase is going to be where we close today, and it's very important. Everything's going to lead up to it. A little bit of recap so we remember, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this text. Last week with Christmas, we took a small break. Three manners of our gifting. For these people that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's three things that accompany our gift, if you will, or the way in which we've been gifted. First and foremost, our gift is adequate. Adequate. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we know that the gift that was given to us is literally sufficient. It paid the complete price for all of my sin, past, present, and also future. I don't have to continue going to the Lord begging for forgiveness unto salvation. I can go to the Lord one time, surrender to him, and he forgives me completely and perfectly for everything in the past, everything currently right now, and everything in the future. God completely forgives it all. If that wouldn't be the case, Jesus Christ wouldn't have rose from the grave, but he did raise from the grave. It's abundant. John 10:10, the thief comes to seek, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The gift that Jesus Christ gives us through his salvation that the Father has so greatly granted to us, it's abundant. It's meant with a purpose, is that you don't have to walk through life all weary and dreary, but rather that you can walk saying, "Lord, you have given me something in a dry and weary land. You have caused me to live." Comes out of Ephesians chapter 3 as well. And finally, the gift is absolute, meaning it's not going to be retracted. It's not going to be taken back. I love John chapter 10. John chapter 10, matter of fact, go ahead and if you have your Bible, hold the finger where we're at. But John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Last night, as Melanie and I were talking, I can quote scripture passages. Thank the Lord that he had put on my heart to memorize scripture. But sometimes there is nothing like taking your Bible, opening it up, looking at the verses and saying, there it is again. These words did not fade away. They are not hidden. They're right there. It says this in verse 27 of John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus is talking, and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Eternal life, meaning it's not going to end. And they will never perish. I have underlined that word never because it's very important. There's no question anymore about my eternal existence and being with the Father. I will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So whose hand is my spiritual life held in? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go further. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So whose hands are around Jesus' hands holding me? The Father's. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Can anyone snatch me out of the Father's hands? The Bible tells me absolutely no. And I don't even hold my own faith. The Father holds my faith. That is a wonderful blessing. If you've never received the gift of salvation, you would not understand the blessing until you finally get to that point of saying, I need you, Lord God, and I'm so grateful you've extended yourself. But it's absolute. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Then we got into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. We saw a therefore, which is in light of Christ, in light of the work that's been done, in light of Christ, which has been the title for this chapter for us, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Why? Because I have an eternal place in heaven with God for forevermore. I have something to look forward to. It does not matter the pain or the struggle here on earth. We can continue walking with our heads up high saying, the Lord is with me and he will not let me fall. That walked us into the next part. Why is this? Because I have been redeemed. The debt has been paid. And when I stand before the judge, he will say, there is nothing owed here. It's already been done. And then 2 weeks ago, unconquerable in Christ. If the Lord has redeemed you, there is nothing another person can do to squash you. There is no demonic force that can overcome you. You will always be at that point, from the moment you surrender your life to Christ, you will always be indwelled by God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells, kadoikio, meaning permanent residency, dwells in you? Where the Lord is, he will not lose ground. And I know he'll hold you if you would but put your faith and trust in him. Unconquerable in Christ. And that leads us to today, accusations, convictions, and obligations. How do you get three things out of three verses here? Well, it's very easy. I got three things out of three verses. There's a reason for verses 13 to 15. If you remember back at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again to you? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter. What he's addressing here, what he's going through, even though the church in Corinth had already had a lot of change that was taking place, positive. Remember, 1 Corinthians is written to them, but they didn't want to listen. And so then Paul, in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, writes another letter that's taken by Titus. We'll see more about that in chapter 7. But the severe letter is kind of its title, if you will. And they finally receive this letter from Titus. And actually, 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to explain to them that he already knows about this letter and the reception of it and the changes that are taking place and how he's so excited for them that they would see the need for change in the way that they're going about their faith walk with the Lord. He's excited for them. But nonetheless, there's still some people inside the church walls They're trying to disrupt things, and they're trying to discredit Paul. And so Paul begins, as he's been doing over the last couple chapters, he's going through the very gospel itself and saying, test me on this. Have I lied to you? Have I told you anything inappropriate as it regards the work of the Lord, why he came, our desperate need for him, the fulfillment of everything that he's done, his redemptive work in our heart? And now he's going to share a bit of his heart of what drove him to these things, sharing these things with him. It was not money. We don't see anything about that in here. Matter of fact, he's going to dispel later that whole thought, because remember, while he was with them, he worked with his own hands. He did not collect anything from them. It wasn't fame. He was taken before the proconsul as if to get discharged after having been there for a year and a half. If it wasn't for the Lord's intervention, he would have been beaten and stoned, potentially killed. It was not about fame either. So what was it? I think before we go too far, I think we need to understand something. Accusations happen. Even with some of those people that you've been giving your heart to regularly and routinely. And sometimes that's where the accusations hurt. Look, if someone says something that doesn't, from a person that doesn't even know me at all, doesn't know any situation, that's kind of a very superficial accusation. But oftentimes the ones that hurt the most are the accusations that come from people very near to you in different ways. Paul had a love and a care for this church. He knew how nasty and vile it was. Matter of fact, I would say it's surprising that the church was even still present, that they hadn't folded the doors. It's only by the grace of God that the doors of this church were still open. And yet he calls them brothers and sisters in Christ, and he encourages them, exhorts them to return to the Lord to see change taking place. I think Paul's been demonstrating something that I want you to see in a few other texts. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The believer is called to live a different life. Different than the rest of the world. Matter of fact, I would dare say the world doesn't and cannot explain why the believer would respond the way that we do, because I don't expect them to understand it. It says this in verse 14 of Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Skip ahead with me, if you will, to verse 19 through 21. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But listen, this is the task of the believer when accusation comes. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do we understand that this is Paul talking? To give you a little bit about what he's been through, we're going to hit this later on in 2 Corinthians. Again, hold your finger, still 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and listen to this. As evidence that Paul did not do this for fame, he didn't do it for glory, he didn't do it for money, but understand what he was willing to take in, and there's a reason for it. But in whatever respect anyone else, starting in verse 21, is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. It's actually kind of, when he says I speak in foolishness, that's him saying kind of a funny joke, if you will. I'm just as bold myself. That's what he is saying in realness. I'm not speaking foolishly here. I'm speaking boldly to you. Plainly would be the way to put it in our words. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. See how he's aligning himself with these people that have cast accusation. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. This is when they're given judgment to have 40 lashes with a cat of 9 tails. They would get 39 because if they dare counted wrong and they did 41, then the person that did the whipping was to receive that same judgment. So they would do 39. Just in the chance that they accidentally miscounted one and had done 40. 5 times Paul went through that, proclaiming the gospel. Is that glamorous? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. I don't know about you, but it sounds like Paul's life wasn't glamorous. Dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on myself of concerns for all the churches. Do you catch this? In all of the beatings, he's saying, you know what concerns me potentially even more than the beatings that I've been taking? Is my concern for the people in which I take the beating for. Verse 29, who is weak without my being weak, who is led into sin without my intense concern. He is concerned for these people. He is praying for these people. He loves them and is willing to see his life literally poured out for these people. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us that we are to pray for those that persecute us. The believer's response to accusations, especially false accusations, is not understandable by people in the world. And Paul's going to address that via conviction and obligation next in this text. So as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to verse 13. It says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. We must break down this text. The first phrase here, when it says, but having the same spirit of faith, the word spirit there, it is the one for pneuma, which means the Holy Spirit. It can mean air. It can mean the spirit of man. And it can also mean attitude. If you want to understand that maybe in a better way, if you go to a sporting event, they say, give it spirit fingers, right? Hey, spirit fingers, right? And you're getting in the attitude of the game. You're joining in the atmosphere of the things that's going on. So it's an attitude just as much. And in the text, in the way that it reads here in the Greek, this is talking about an attitude of faith. But having the same spirit or attitude of faith, according to what is written. Written where? This is Psalm chapter 116, verse 10. I want you, before we say this line, I believe, therefore I spoke, I want you to turn to Psalm 116. I was studying through this, and I thought to myself, how in the world can I preach this message without going to the very text that Paul refers to? We don't know who the author is of Psalm 116. It was definitely regularly used in teaching in the temples. And it was done in song. So it's done in a way where we know that this was regular teaching. That's why we see it in our Bibles today. There's many that believe that this might very well have been Jonah, because a lot of this, the words found here, are actually found in Jonah's prayer while he's in the belly of the whale. We don't know though. But I think we can identify with the heart of this psalmist. I want you to listen to these. Verse 10 is going to be where we have our phrase come out. But I want you to understand that Paul is not just saying one line in the middle of a text that he associates with, but rather the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 116 that expresses himself by speaking. I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hears my voice and my supplications. because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, O God, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. To which then we have this phrase, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Listen to this. This is where Paul's coming from. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The psalmist, in verse 10, found himself in need of the God, creator of the universe, to save him from what he utterly deserved. In that salvation, he also found an obligation, which is that now it's such a great gift that I've been given. What might I do to thank the Lord? A gift of thankfulness back to the Lord is a heart given to him to call upon the Lord and to tell others, praise the Lord, receive him, know him. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what the psalmist is saying. Paul is saying, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am so convicted. I am changed from the inside out. The Lord has laid it on my heart to know him. And because I know your need for him, I must speak. I must make it known. And that is Paul's motivation. He's saying, that is why I came to you. Because the Lord put it on my heart as a gift of thankfulness for what he had done for me. So he goes on, he says, we believe also, just like the psalmist did. Therefore, also, like the psalmist, we spoke. Paul, Titus, and Timothy, devoted, each one of them suffering in different ways for the purposes of the gospel. The word for believe here, when it says, we also believe, it's said in the present active indicative. We talked about this morning in Hebrews with the youth that were with us this morning. Yes, I like going into grammar class even with the youth. The present active indicative is imperative here because it means I believe. I did believe back in the past. I still do believe today, and you're not changing my mind. I will believe it continually here on out in the future too. And it leads to the next part. Paul saying that not just will I continue to believe exactly what I've always believed, the very thing that I still believe today, he's saying, but that very thing causes me to speak. The things that I spoke in the past, I'm not changing my words. I said what I said, because I had to say it. And I'm not changing my tune today, nor can you convince me that my words better change for tomorrow. They will stay the same. Present, active, imperative. No need of change. I will not alter my stance. This is the gospel of Christ in its fullity, full surety to all these people. Verse 14 starts out with a very important word. It says, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also with us also with Jesus and will present us with you. This is something that guides Paul on the way. He's encouraged by these things. He's holding on to something. If we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all the way throughout, 1 Corinthians 15 literally hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which stands as testimony that our faith is sure. Billions and trillions of dollars spent trying to find the body of Jesus Christ, and the best we can come up with is a replica that someone wants to put on display to try to worship what they think is the picture and image of Jesus Christ when they have no clue that he's sitting at the right hand of God. We know. I'm wearing contacts right now, but I normally wear glasses, and my eyesight is pretty incredibly bad. But I know who's in this room. I know the details of the things that are on the wall. And I can tell you and articulate these things to you very well because I'm wearing lenses that help me to see right. And I know what I know what I know because I can see clearly. Does the world have the lenses that we have? No. I don't expect them to see as I see. I was talking with Bill Gerlach here just the other day, Friday night. We were sitting in the back and we were just talking and we were working through some of this. So I took off my glasses. I said, you know, it's funny, I'm sitting at the back table and I can't even tell you anything that's on the blue board other than the fact that I previously knew what's there. I couldn't read the big letters, the bold letters. I can't read the clock, nothing. Now, I could philosophize about what these things are and I could put together a pretty darn good story. But do I know what's actually there? No. But we know because we have the right lenses. We put them on and God's word becomes very important to us. We look through it and we see, wow, that's how that works. Paul here is saying in the word know that he has not just looked at scriptures to observe these things. Remember, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under Gamaliel, one of the highest levels of training. He had the biblical understanding prior, but yet he still gets trained up by the Lord for 3 years out in the wilderness. Not just that, but this knowing that he's talking about actually refers back to something very specific in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord himself appeared to Paul, Saul at the time, on his way to Damascus. This word know is not gnosko. Gnosko, there's two forms of know, gnosko and eido. Gnosko is an intimate personal knowledge that is learned or experienced in some capacity. And definitely, there's an aspect of gnosko knowledge in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an experiential understanding of the removing of the burden from us. And we walk with the Lord and we learn his way. So that is definitely gnosko. There's a gnosko aspect of our faith. But this word here is the word eido, which means to be aware or to know of something, to be aware, to recall, or to remember. It's very important. I'm going to give you an example that actually comes out of Matthew chapter 6, and this has to do with the character of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 and 32 have this very word. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, "So do not be like them, for your Father," this is God, "knows." He is aware what you need before you ask him. God knows. He is aware of each and every one of our needs. He is aware. That is what we're talking about here. In verse 32, as we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 6, which, by the way, has to do with worrying and worrying about tomorrow. Verse 32, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows," he's aware that you need all of these things, food, clothing, housing. He knows what you need. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow." Why? Because God is aware of what's necessary for tomorrow, and he's the one that provides it. "For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble." So give the Lord today. Focus today. Give the Lord today. Say, Lord, I will not focus on tomorrow because I know you have that one too. When we get there, we'll deal with that. But Paul is saying here that I am aware because of things like when the Lord showed up to me personally after his death, burial, and resurrection, I know that he's raised up from the grave. If we were to go and look for his body, we could go and look for it and we will not find it because it's at the right hand of God. He said that's there too. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 15. We can't find his body here because it's up with the Lord. Another thing that comes out of 1 Corinthians 15 as it regards this idea here, he's saying the scriptures told us that. That's the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. The scriptures told us this is what was going to be the case. Three ways in which Paul was very aware that he who raised God, this is, raised the Lord Jesus, will raise also us with him, with Jesus, and will present us with you. He's saying, this is our common joy, is that one day we have heaven together. And knowing that, I would never change my story because I would dilute the very thing that gives us a wonderful gift, our eternity with God for forevermore. As it says in Luke chapter 5, don't fear man who can destroy the body, who can tear down your physical body. Fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul. But if the Lord has forgiven you and redeemed you perfectly and has cast out all the sin in your life as far as the east is from the west, then when you enter into his presence, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not you doer of iniquity. And so therefore, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because he's a new man found in the presence of the Lord, righteous, not by his doing, but by God's doing. Verse 15 gives us a bit more of the why all of this. Why would he be willing? Why not just take the easy road? Why not be passive about your faith? You've already got eternity with God. Why would you want to struggle through life here on earth? Why would you be willing to take on pain? First off, it was a promise from Jesus himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Remember that courage word is the same word that we see in 2 Corinthians as comfort. Comfort. Our comfort is rooted in the overcoming work of Jesus Christ himself. And we have a command that comes out of 1 Corinthians 10:31, a letter that Paul had already written to these people. No matter what you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, no matter what you eat, no matter what you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do is to be summed up by the glory of God. Verse 15 of our text here today says this, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So why is Paul doing this? He's saying, I do this. I suffer. I allow myself to be beaten to the point of death. For what purpose? For your soul, for your sake, that you might know that you can walk humbly with the Lord, that you could actually receive the gift of salvation if you have not yet received the gift of salvation. My purpose in being willing to go through hard times is that you would know my God. For Paul's glory? No. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause something. Causes the giving of thanks to abound, to overflow in God's glorious work, to his glory. Not my own. This is not about me. If it was about Josh Heisterkamp, I would have given up a long time ago. I would have said it wasn't worth it. But the reality is we're talking about God's glory, the one who redeemed me and saved me from my penalty of sin and death and has offered that same gift to others. And it is right that we return to him with glad and thankful hearts saying, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. I am willing to sacrifice, to put my life at your disposal to do with as you see fit, that your name would be glorified and that more might know you. as we close it out today. We have one more song we'll sing here in a moment. If you're here looking for Christ and wondering, what in the world are these people about? We're about the souls of men. One day, every person will stand before the Lord God and they will have to give an account. I am not scared about that day. I'm not. Not at all. Because the one who redeems has said, I'm redeemed. Because I've accepted his gift of salvation, declaring him to be Lord and Savior of my personal soul. But every person one day will die and stand before the Lord. And if that concerns you, that you have to stand before a holy God and that any blemish of sin at all, any little tiny bit of sin in your life at all, condemns you to perfectly to hell, where you will suffer agony for the rest of your life. If that is something that burdens your heart, I beg of you, please call out to the Lord today. He is quick to forgive. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2 tells us that now, today is the day of salvation. Today, don't wait. Secondly, if you're here claiming to be a Christian, but you know you are okay being passive in your faith, I want to implore you right now, don't. There are people's lives at stake. Be willing to wear the stripes of Christ. It's not easy, but it's so worth it. You stand before the Lord one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what greater joy to see those people that the Lord put in your path, that were willing to finally bow the knee, and he let you be a part of that work. Let the souls of men drive us to not be passive in our faith. If you're here, thirdly, and walking active in your faith, thank you. Thank you. I, as a pastor, am still a very weak man, and I need encouraged, and the body builds me up just as much as I hope to build you up. But struggling sometimes does happen, even for those actively walking in their faith. And all I can tell you to do is focus your eyes on Christ and our eternal glory that we have with him in heaven for forevermore. Something that no man can ever take away from us. Jesus left us here with a purpose. He told his disciples first, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He tells them, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. Our command, not as apostles like the original. Our command is clearly known in 1 Peter chapter 2, which I've quoted many times. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it says this. God did this for those of us that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race. God chose you. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that is a true statement. A royal priesthood, meaning you're set apart for a work of the Lord's. You're a holy nation, meaning he's cleansed you and set you apart. A people for God's own possession. He claims you. I think of Toy Story when they write on Andy's foot at the bottom of Woody's foot, Andy, right? The Lord has marked us and said, God's. So that you may proclaim the excellencies. Here's our purpose. We have a purpose, a marching order, is that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, meaning we didn't have a purpose, we didn't have a place, we didn't have a name. But you are now the people of God. He's given us purpose. He's restored us. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a reason to dance for joy today. It's for that statement right there. We who did not deserve mercy and grace have been given mercy and grace. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your strength, Lord. I pray, God, that today, as a body of believers, that we would be built up and encouraged in your wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, I pray for the person here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would begin to ask the questions, what does happen when I die? Who do I answer to? Why am I here? God, I pray that you would open their heart to know you as Lord and Savior, that they would bow down and surrender and understand that, God, you give meaning, worth, and purpose to every soul, that life comes only through you, and that you hold all things in your hand and no man can thwart your plans. God, I pray that that would be a driving force for those of us that trust you with all of our heart, that even in the difficulties of life, we know that you are in absolute control and no one can overcome you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.